From James chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, and I guess I'll do verses 23 and 24. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, March 19th, 2021. Yes, listening friend, it's Friday, which means Pastor Jason Schiffel joins me via the phone lines, and we continue with our study through the book of James, and I opened up with verses that we'll look at today. And I know for the last so many weeks we've been talking about faith and works, and do they go hand in hand? Is there a contradiction? Is there a problem here? Not at all. God's Word is ready and available to teach us, to impress godly thoughts, to show us who the Father is, to instruct us, and we will find out again today that there's a really great balance. Yes, faith is important. Yes, deeds are important, and they work hand in hand. So before we dive into this book of James, starting at verse 23, a couple announcements. As you probably know, if you've been tuned in, we've been talking about it for a few weeks, but Ernie Haas and Signature Sound are coming to the Salem Baptist Church, 2650 South Taylorville Road in Decatur. Doors open at 4:45. There'll be a hymn sing at 5:15, and then Ernie Haas and Signature Sound will take the stage right at 6 o'clock. And so you can purchase tickets or find out more about this concert by calling Les at 217-841-3132. That's 217-841-3132. I think Holly and I will be there. I know I'll be there, maybe Holly, Esther, and I, but we'll have a great news media table set up. We'll have our Prime Lifetimes papers to hand out, program guides, and other ministry resources, and you can win a prize. So stop by and see our table and come join us for the Ernie Haas Signature Sound concert tomorrow. And then, if you noted in this month's edition of the Prime Life Times on page A9, I know we've been saying a lot about this over the air, but I'm very excited about Rural King and our partnership together. They're working with area churches and Christian organizations, but if you shop at Rural King now through the 27th, hold on to your receipt. Enter that information at the Rural King website. 10% of your total purchase will be donated back to Great News Radio. So everyone wins on this, and it's a unique way to support Great News Media through your purchases at Rural King. And if you were tuned in Wednesday, I bet the Rural King CEO might have won you over to say, honey, children, we got to buy at Rural King. He's a godly Christian man who came to know the Lord just recently, within 3 or 4 years, and he talked about his faith journey and how God's at work in his life and how he wants to give back to the community. And this church week, helping Christian organizations, was an idea he came up with during this COVID time. And I just so appreciate their CEO. It was Alex Melvin. I had him on the line on Wednesday, and that program is archived. But I was so encouraged by his Christian testimony and so many Christians that work at Rural King and seemingly in management positions or executive positions that are guiding that company. And so you can find out more at our website, greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org. You can learn how you can be a part of the shop and give at Rural King now through the 27th. So, yeah, it was so special, Jason. This Alex Melvin, I think he's 37, he has 6 children, but he talked about how after attending a gathering, I think there was 20 or so business leaders that went and met with the founder of Hobby Lobby. Do you know who that guy is, that founder of Hobby Lobby? Is it Steve Green, or I can't think of his name, but he was talking about where he's sitting at this table with these 20 other leaders, and they're talking about prayer, and let's pray over this. And he's like, what am I doing here? I'm a fish out of water. I shouldn't be here. I'm not a Christian like these people. And shortly after returning and sharing some scripture with his mom, he shared this all on Wednesday, on a Saturday at his office in Rural King. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He confessed his sins. He recognized he needed Jesus. He said it was a pivotal moment in his faith journey. And he just said, Lord, I want to put you first, my family second, and my position, my occupation here with Rural King third. And so he said, that's been the journey he's been on these past 3 or so years. And really, like a mature believer at 37 and relatively a new believer within the last 3 or 4 years. So very encouraged by his testimony and sharing, and look forward to partnering with Rural King into the future and probably shopping there a lot more than I would have before I knew Alex and heard his faith journey.
Well, that's good.
Yeah, all good, all good. And this word of God is good. We're in James chapter 2. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called, this is so interesting, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Very interesting.
Yeah, so what's James been talking to his listeners or his readers about, Mark?
Well, faith and works and the importance of showing your faith through your deeds and what you do.
Yeah, so have you ever had a discussion with somebody and you're trying to have them understand where maybe they're missing the mark and where they need to come back on track, where their wrong thinking needs to be replaced with right thinking and right action, and it hasn't gone well?
Yep.
Yeah, so that's what's happening here with James, or at least we can presuppose that because we know how human beings work. And so James is trying to make the argument to his friends, to people in the church. You know, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? So he's saying, listen, my brothers, there's a problem with how you're thinking and how you're operating and how you're interpreting your life in Christ. And so I need to help you to think through this. So he helps them to think through this, but you have to imagine being human, that there's people who would just balk at this, who would say, well, you know, what do you know? I mean, I'm living the life that God called me to live. I'm doing what God called me to do. You know, and I believe that I'm faithful. I believe that I'm doing that. I mean, I have faith in God. You know, what else do I need? You know, and I know a lot of people who are kind of faith-only people who have a kind of faith in God. But James says even the demons have that. Even the demons believe that God exists. But now how is that belief in God actually translate into your life? And so James says, listen, there's an element here of a discussion between two people that becomes very difficult. So what James says is, I'm going to take you to the very thing that you believe in, the Bible. I'm going to take you to the scriptures and the testimony about what God is doing throughout time. By the way, isn't it fascinating that James is going to take the conversation or the debate about works to go what God has been working out historically through his people. And so he's going to show, he's going to make the argument for works through the work that God does. That God doesn't simply just stand at a distance with faith and to cry out, you know, hey, just be faithful. God is actually active and at work in the world. That God, the kind of faithfulness that he embodies, the kind of faithfulness that we say God is faithful, translates into works, doesn't it? Because God is at work. And so James is going to say, I want to point you to how God, who is faithful, is at work in the world to make the argument for faith and works. Not only that, but James says, listen, if at this point you still don't believe what I'm saying, at this point, if you still have a difficulty with what I'm saying, your argument is not with me, it's with the Bible. And now it's with what you say you believe in. So now maybe the discussion really is, what is it that you truly believe? So James really does, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is actually the author of this text speaking through James, makes a pretty brilliant argument, makes a pretty brilliant term, because on a human level, arguments kind of sometimes and debates kind of sometimes run out of steam or they meet an opposition that just doesn't change much. And so he says, do you want to be shown? So he's saying, listen, do you really want to see? Because that's the problem, right? The people who James is talking to might not truly want to see. You know, Jesus, when he's talking to the Pharisees earlier in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, he says, listen, it's the sick who need a doctor. But if you read about sickness, you read about illness, you read about cancer, you read about those things, They say that one of the more difficult things and even the illness in itself is someone accepting the illness, someone accepting that they actually are sick, that there is something desperately wrong with them. And so James says, do you want to be shown that? Do you really want to understand what is impeding you from living your life in Christ to the fullest extent? And I think that as Christians, every single one of us should ask that question. We should look. We should spend time meditating upon and being introspective of and saying, what are the things in my life that are impeding me from living my life in Christ to the fullest extent? Because that should be the goal of all of us as Christians, right, Mark, is to live the fullest, most vibrant, most robust life in Christ that we can, to be so close, as the rabbis say, to our teacher that his dust covers us, that we're clothed in the dust of our rabbi. And so he says, do you want to be shown? So he takes them to Abraham. Why Abraham? Because Abraham is the father of the faith. Abraham is the rock star for these people. Abraham is sort of like when you talk about music with people and you say the Beatles, and everybody goes, ooh, the Beatles. You know, we can't argue with the Beatles. I mean, the Beatles are the Beatles. I mean, they kind of invented modern music as we know it today. So by invoking Abraham, he takes him to kind of this pillar of faith for the Jewish people that is immovable and that kind of everybody looks to. And he says, Abraham, my father, was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. So he takes him back to Genesis chapter 22. Now, what's really fascinating about him doing this is that Genesis 22 is actually going to show us works, not faith necessarily. The faith of Abraham is actually Genesis 15, 16. And even that scripture is quoted by James here, where it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's Abraham's faith in God. So Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 gives us Abraham's faith, and he believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. But now what does Abraham do with that faith? So there's a bunch of different stories where we see Abraham's faith working out, but James and the Holy Spirit chooses to take us to the moment that seems like almost beyond comprehension, which is in Genesis chapter 22. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's called the Akedah in Hebrew, which means the binding of Isaac. And there was a scholar who said one time, he said, if this story isn't about God and God sending his son, then it is the most horrible story ever. And even the Jews don't really know what to do with this story. They're kind of confounded on a certain level because it just seems so, let's just say, difficult. You know, a father who would sacrifice his only son. By the way, Genesis chapter 22 is preceded by Genesis chapter 21, which is the birth of Isaac, which is what Abraham had been wanting and desiring for so long. And so we have, right after we get the birth of Isaac, we have the sacrifice of Isaac. And it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son. So right away, we know that this is Abraham's only son. This is a treasured possession. In this culture, a firstborn son was a treasured possession. He would carry on the name and the mantle of the family. And then he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. So now we have an extra bit of weight put on here, which is the first mention of love in the Bible. So take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. I mean, right out the gate, right? Take your son, your only son, your most treasured possession, the thing that you have been praying for, asking God for, the thing that you have been just desiring more than anything. Take him. By the way, you love him. You love him in such a way that this is the first time we're going to mention love in the Bible, and go and give him up as a burnt offering. Go and sacrifice him on the mountain. By the way, this is the same mountain in which Jesus will ultimately be sacrificed later. This whole story prefigures the coming of Christ. And so Abraham does. He takes Isaac. He takes his son, and he goes. And it's really fascinating because it says Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. But even before this, Genesis 22 talks about how Abraham prepares. He cuts the wood. He gets the donkey. He does all of these things. Abraham is like God the Father in a lesser sense, who throughout the whole Old Testament is preparing to send his son Jesus. Abraham is preparing to take his son Isaac, to sacrifice him. It's all prefiguring us and pointing us to Christ. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. He laid the wood upon Isaac just as the cross beam, the wood would be laid upon Jesus, and he would carry it to Golgotha. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." He said to him, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And what does Abraham say? He says, "God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So he says, God will provide for himself. God is going to be the provider of this thing. I am simply moving in obedience. I'm moving in faith, working out what God has called me to do. I'm not quite sure how this thing works itself out, but I have faith in God that transcends my doubt in the midst of this work. And he says, but I do know that God will provide for himself a lamb. And so Abraham lays Isaac upon the altar as Abraham is prepared to sacrifice Isaac. He hears a voice from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." For a second time, Abraham says, "Here I am," acknowledging that he is yet again in the midst of what God has called him to do, in the midst of working out what God is working around him and within him. And then it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So all of a sudden, there is this ram that is provided as a sign, which is fascinating, right? Because it says earlier that God will provide for himself a lamb, not a ram. And that is because this text prefigures. It points us to God sending his son, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. This whole text here points us to what God is going to do in Christ, and Christ being the object of our faith. So see, that's what James is doing. By telling this story in particular, James is pointing people to the object of the faith and the object of the one in whom we work for. Now, we don't work for his pleasure. We don't work for him to go, "Good job, good job." We work as a response to our faith in him. You remember Ephesians 2:10, the work that has been laid out before us that we might walk in it. And so this story points us to that. And James is saying, listen, Abraham didn't just simply have faith in God, Genesis 15:6. Abraham took that faith and it worked itself out in his life in a spectacular way in very difficult places. That even in the most difficult of situations, Abraham was still at work working out God's plan in his life and in the people around him. And he says, and I love this, he says, and he was called a friend of God. Now, this can be misinterpreted because we can think, well, friend, I mean, isn't our relationship with God more than that? But in the culture that James is writing to, the term friend is warmth upon warmth. It is a closeness and a nearness. It is the kind of trust that allows you to share even the most intimate details. See, we've kind of watered down what it means to be a friend. But to be a friend here in this text means to share an intimate life with this person. And so by being God's friend, James is saying to these people that Abraham was concerned about what mattered to God and what God was calling him to work out in his life. And then he moves on to Rahab, which, you know, so he takes him to the pillar of faith. And then what does he take him to? A prostitute. So he's trying to make this case now that from the top of kind of the social structure, you know, the rock star of the faith, to whom you would deem to be unclean and unsavory, there was a kind of faith that was working itself out. So he's saying, listen, wherever you are on this spectrum, you can do this. Whether you're the pillar of the faith or you're the prostitute, you can do this. And maybe somebody out there listening right now needs to hear this. So whether you're the pillar of the faith or you just messed up for the millionth time today and you're like the prostitute, you can still do this. That by faith you can turn and ask Jesus, what are you working out in my life? What is the work that you are working out that I can become a part of, that I can partner with you in? And some of it is as difficult as taking your one and only son and trusting that God loves him more than you could even fathom, or like Rahab, simply sending out the messengers another way. And so you have this kind of vast dichotomy of work here. That some of it is so simple, like, no, don't go out that door, go out that door. Or, we need to load up the wood and go to the mountain because God has called me to do something very difficult. And in both instances, we move by faith. And by faith, we give ourselves over to the work that God has called us to do. And I love this. He says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Verse 26 tells us that this is all the work of the spirit. That if you have faith and not works, that you may not have the spirit. Because the Spirit prompts us to work. The Spirit prompts us to the things that God has called us to do. The Spirit motivates us and moves our feet. The Spirit whispers in our ear, why not that? Why not that? God would love you to get invested in that. And so there's an element here of listening to and being led by the Spirit that moves us into the things that matter to God that He wants us to be a part of. Jesus said, you'll do greater things than these. And it's not that we had power on par with Jesus, but what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, I've only got two hands, but you guys together, all of us together, imagine what all these hands and feet can do.
Wow, I wrote down a couple different things, but I love that you pointed out how in this Genesis passage that James is referring to, it's the first occurrence of love in the Bible, and you know it's all pointing towards the love that we know through John 3:16, that God so loved the world, sending the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. It's an amazing concept and thought, and that we can be friends with God. We can have that relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's just another awesome concept. And you had mentioned about asking, I can't remember how you framed it, but I thought of that verse where Jesus taught to the handicapped person, do you want to be healed? And it's like, do you want to? So there are steps and measures, and there are consequences. If we want to be healed of something, it's going to mean change in our life. It's meaning we're going to have to create new habits or do new things or not be so reliant or relying on others, that we need to take some measures. And it's kind of the faith and deeds concept too. Yes, we can have faith. Hey, even the demons believe in God, but is it exhibited in our deeds? Are we following Jesus? Are we surrendered to Him? So
that's why I think the introspection question is so important, because we have to stop and say, what is making me not want to be a part of the work that God is doing? What is making me not want to be healed? What is it? Because God is willing. And so there is something within us that is creating a difficulty in us seeing that happen, us moving towards that. And so sometimes I tell people, you know, we can be our own worst enemies.
Yeah. Oh, lots of great truths and nuggets for us to look at and think about, dwell on, talk about, share with our friends, and then attend a church this Sunday so we can fulfill that assembling together, worshiping God, getting to know Him better, being under a good pastor's leadership and teaching, and growing in our faith journey so we can model Christ in this hurting world. Well, that's our assignment, everyone. Let's do it. Let's be in His Word today. Let's share with friends. Let's love on those around us and see what divine appointments God has in store. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with Great News Media. God bless you. Have a great day and night.